John chapter 14. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm going to preach to you this morning on that first phrase, let not your heart be troubled. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we ask that you would grant the Spirit's power to work through the Word of God this morning in the heart of each person. In Jesus' name, amen. The ancient Greek naturalist Aelian wrote that he once heard a dying swan singing very beautifully, very harmoniously. And it is from that record that we have the phrase swan song. The last hurrah, the last effort before passing off the scene. We have here in John chapter 14 and the following chapters, the swan song of Jesus Christ. Before he went to the cross, he wrote some beautiful words. This does not come after a great victory. This passage and the ones before and after, they come before a great loss. Doom was in the air. There was a sense of impending destruction, no doubt. Probably unrecognized by the disciples. They were, like most of us, somewhat clueless about what's actually going on. Probably because we're spending most of the time telling other people what's going on. We don't really know what's going on. But the disciples here are unaware of the great burden that is on Jesus Christ. And we know this because just a few hours later in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ is sweating great drops of blood, which medical professionals tell us only can happen under tremendous duress. They're in the back over here sleeping. They just didn't get it. Christ could not have slept if he wanted to. Humanly speaking, it was the end of his rope. He actually prayed to his Father and said, I know what I've got to do, but I'm asking you that you let me not do it. And sometimes we live on the side of Christ's deity so much that we forget that he was a human being and that his desire was not to die. I would say that lines up with a lot of us. We don't want to die. That's why we're mad at the idiot who cuts us off. We don't want to die. That's why we're constantly looking up WebMD to see what we have, this terminal illness that we know we have. Because we don't want to die. It's why we pretend that we're not the age that we are. Or complain about the age that we are. Because we don't want to die. In fact, humans are not meant to die, but I know that you probably know this already. They do die. In fact, someone said very well that even during this crisis, the death rate of humans has not increased one bit. It's still 100% of every human that is born is going to die. And that will never change as long as humans are in charge. He's about to give his life in the most excruciating manner. In fact, the word excruciating is referring to the cross. He is about to be betrayed by one of his closest friends. Jesus Christ called him a friend. When he saw Judas coming Judas said, Master, and the Lord said, Friend. I'll leave that to you to decide which of them was telling the truth. He's under great burden and stress, and yet he says, Let not your heart be troubled. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus Christ insane? Why would anyone say, Don't worry about it? Don't worry about it. Don't let your heart be troubled. The word trouble in Scripture is always used in regards to someone's heart or someone's spirit, except for one passage you'll remember, the angel that came down and troubled the waters. You can kind of get in your mind's eye a picture of what trouble is to the human heart. It is a disturbance. It is an agitation. It's an affliction. It's an annoyance. It's a stirring up. It's living on social media and watching the news all the time. It's a constant unrest. He said, don't let your heart be that way. And he gives us reasons why we don't have to be that way. I'm going to take an informal poll, just like all polls. How many of you, if you had to, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to call anyone. You know that I would in some cases, but not today. If you had to share some depressing or discouraging news that you heard this past week, you could do it. Raise your hand. All right, good. The rest of us, you're not staying on social media. That's good. You're not watching the news. That's good. I mean, we all have heard something this week that has stirred us up. And typically, it is things that we're past irritation. Everything is just full on annoyance now. Everything is just wild-eyed, crazy. How could that person ever? That's all we ever see anymore. It's never like, you know what? They probably should stop doing that. Now it's like, how could you even be a human being and do that? And you know, everybody is saying the same thing back. I mean, people are yelling, they're screaming, they're driving by, throwing stuff, they're burning stuff down. It's just constant disturbance of the heart. The Lord says it's trouble. Trouble. Now, the thing about trouble is you can have outward trouble, and we know about that, and then you can also have inward trouble. But what Christ is saying here is that those two things do not have to be in synchronization. One, the inward trouble, does not have to follow the outward trouble. Well, how do I know that? Because he said, let not your heart be troubled. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he was going to be crucified. Even though he was about to pray, Lord, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knew that it was coming. And yet, he made a distinction between outward trouble and inward trouble. It is the people whose hearts have peace and rest who are most capable and able to help in times of trouble. I've never met an EMT. I've never seen a fireman or a policeman in the performance of their duties act like they were freaked out of their minds. They come into the situation, and I've seen it much more with paramedics and things along those lines, people that work with EMT. I've seen when they come in, they're always almost unemotional. Very professional, almost bored as they pick up the two pieces of the leg and put it on the thing. I mean, how are they capable of doing that? Well, I know that they're under great stress, and I know we talk about compartmentalizing emotions and so forth, but don't forget, in their hearts, they also have some peace. One of the things that they know is that, oh, it's going to be okay. I've seen worse. They have the ability to not allow the circumstances and the distraught mother who's screaming and beating on the person to interrupt their inner tranquility. Doctors. How many doctors this week have had to come into a room and give the news, it's cancer? What a horrible, horrible job to have to continually do that. How can a doctor do that? Well, because in many cases, he understands, she understands that there is hope beyond this day. And so that is the sense in which Christ says to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. Let not. Don't let your heart be troubled. What does that mean for you and I? It means that you and I have the ability to keep our heart from being troubled. Now, we don't have the ability to stop what's coming. We don't have the option of getting everyone to just sit down. Sometimes I wish I could stand up with a microphone to Americans and say, okay, everybody, sit down. Time out. It's time for your nap. No, no, you don't get any crackers. No, sit down. I just want to say that. And the way I was raised, it'd be a whole lot more than just sit down, if you know what I mean. Okay, but I'm not saying anything. I don't know how you even thought that. He says, let not your heart be troubled. So let me ask you this. If he says, let not, and your heart is troubled, whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. And can I say further, it's not the people around you. It's not their fault. It's your fault. If he told you, let not your heart be troubled, and your heart is troubled, somebody's not obeying God. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because he knows. He knows what's going on. He knows what has gone on. He knows what is going on right now. And he knows what is going to happen. And in the middle, with all that information, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, here's us. We look back at the past imperfectly. We think we know why people did what they did. We think we know why we did what we did. And typically, we're the good guys and they're the bad guys. Right? We look back at the past and we're pretty confident. We look at the present and we say, well, I'll tell you what people need to do. I mean, if I had a dollar for every time I heard someone say that about COVID, I'll tell you what we need to do. Right? We look at the present imperfectly. We have maybe a little bit more understanding and maybe there's some hope, but we still don't see all the picture. We look at the future imperfectly. And many times we're so caught between past, present, and future, we have no idea what's going on and our heart is troubled. And the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. But he knew what was happening. Let me show you John chapter 13. Look at verse 1. John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, he knows he's going to die. And by the way, Jesus knew. He knew the news before it was even new. He knew the news. But it says he, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He has the capability of loving even when he knows what's coming and what is going on. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He knew that Jesus would betray him and he knew that it was happening at that moment. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now, I want you to watch the different categories of things that Jesus Christ knows. Jesus knew that his hour was come. Jesus knows that the devil has entered into Judas. But in verse 3, Jesus knows something else. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. The ultimate example of service took place in the middle of a circumstance that it would fried our brains. Right in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of betrayal, with impending doom crushing his soul, he stands up and serves. How is he capable of doing that? Because Jesus knew two different categories of things. He knew the bad and he knew the good. He knew the bad and he knew the good. As Americans, we're becoming artificers, we're becoming curators, we're becoming professionals of knowing all the bad. Ain't nobody knows more about how bad this country is becoming than I do. Now listen, it's okay to know that. I'm not saying you should run from it and be a hermit. But I just ask you this question. What good does it do for you to know how bad things are going if you're not going to do anything about it? If you're not even going to pray against it? If your prayer is only, even so come Lord Jesus, isn't that a similar prayer to what Christ prayed? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying, even so come Lord Jesus. But did Jesus come for John when he wrote that? He did not come. John died. Some say that he was died alone, that he was boiled in oil. We know that he was ostracized on the Isle of Patmos. But either way, the message is not just one of God, get me out of this mess. Jesus knowing that his hour was come and that Satan had entered into Judas Iscariot and knowing that he came from the Father and that the Lord had put Father had put all things into his hands. It balances us out. It helps us to understand that, yes, this world is craziness. I mean, everywhere you go, you just see, I have seen so many things this week. I cannot even believe that there are people raised in the America that I was raised in. Let me ask you this question. How could Judas walk with Jesus Christ for 3 years doing miracles and betray the Son of God? How could he do that? I cannot figure that out. The Lord has pressed me on that. How did Jesus allow Judas all that time? You know what? Jesus is bigger than you and I. There's something in Jesus that he has that you and I don't have. But he offers it to us. He said, let not your heart be troubled. So here's what he said. You don't have to be troubled because I know what's going on. I know what's going on. Do you realize that this cycle of stupidity that we're going through in America right now is not a surprise to Jesus Christ? The debauchery that we have in our culture has been seen before in other nations. It is something that is not news to Jesus. Let me just tell you, it's wicked and wrong. The insurrection, the rebellion, the railings, the surmisings, it's all listed in the New Testament for us. All of that is sin against a holy God. And yet, here we are. How can you keep your heart from being troubled? I think, number one, because you recognize that he knows. He knows. And watch what he does with that knowledge. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. You know what the antidote to some of our overwhelmed hearts is? Serving other people. Rising up from our prison. The self-imposed prison, by the way, because he said, let not your heart be troubled. Rising up and picking up that phone and calling Sister So-and-so. Going across the street and trying to help someone. Taking a gospel tract to your coworker. Bringing lunch to perhaps someone who is infirm. That's part of the solution to this overwhelmed, troubled heart that we feel. Because I can tell you this, as long as I sat there and cried about not being able to tie my shoes, I was unable to tie my shoes. Because crying about not being able to tie my shoes, it was about 5 years ago, did not help me tie my shoes. It made me feel bad about the fact that I couldn't tie them, but I couldn't tie them through my tears. My tears didn't really do anything other than tell me, I don't know how to tie my shoes. But when I finally stopped crying and tried again, at some point, I actually got it. And like I said, it took me a long time. But I was able to finally get to the point where I could tie my own shoes. He said, I could never be happy in this culture. I could never really find joy. Well, maybe as long as you keep Jesus Christ away and as long as you allow your heart to be filled with all the commotions and the rumors of war, I would agree with you. But if you decide, I'm not going to let my heart be troubled because I believe that he knows. He knows what has happened. He knows what is happening. Do you think that Jesus watches Fox News or CNN? He doesn't have to. He knows a million times more than any of the people on those networks know. He knows what's going on. Not only does he know what's going on, he knows what's coming. He knows all of these things. And in the middle of a turmoil, a time that would destroy the average human, he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Can you imagine the disciples? The disciples are not recorded as saying, are you kidding me? And the reason is because they had no idea what was going on. They told Jesus, you're not going to the cross. So we got that covered. Amen. I'll never deny you. That's also covered. They had no clue what was going on. Or they would have said like you and I, Jesus, I don't know, you're the Son of God and what have you, but I just don't know if you actually know what's going on. I mean, no one's been this way before. What are you saying about Jesus? What are you saying about the Son of God? That your trouble trumps the power of the resurrected Christ? Are we going to go that far? I don't think that we can justly say, Lord, I have no reason to hope. When Jesus Christ was killed by sinners for sins he never committed, and then he just decided 3 days and three nights later he was going to come up out of the grave. There's no reason in the world to be afraid of Antifa. There's no reason to be afraid of people who destroy buildings and burn down and the Democrats and the Republicans. Hey, that's all peanuts. When you can come out of the ground after you've been buried for 3 days and three nights, it's all easy sauce from there. I mean, you don't have to even try, right? It's like, have a good attitude. No problem. But see, how far we get under the weight of this is because we refuse to recognize that God sees and that Jesus Christ knows. He knows. Let not your heart be troubled, because he is trustworthy. He says in John 14, verse number 1, ye believe in God, believe also in me. You know, there are such things in the Old Testament as theophanies, appearances of God in human form. There are instances even of Christophanies, theologians would term them. Appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But there has never been, until Jesus Christ, a walking, breathing, sleeping, sneezing, sweating human that was God. This is really caused a lot of problems for a lot of people. Because how do you take God and put him in a human form? Well, I wish I could tell you. I don't have that actual plan with me at this time. I don't know how you do that. I have no idea how someone can do that. But I know this. If it were to be done, God could do it. If God wanted to do it, he could do it. Why? He's God. He can do those kinds of things. He can do whatever he wants. If he could speak the world into existence with his breath, I think he could inhabit a human body. And he did. And what Jesus is saying, you believe in God? Well, then believe in me. I'm standing right in front of you. Isn't it easier sometimes to believe in God instead of God right here? It was easier to go through church and like, yeah, you know, God's good all the time. Yeah, God, you know, God saved me, God loved me, God, blah, blah, blah. But you don't know God. It's like Michael Jordan, great man, basketball wise. And he was an incredible athlete. And I'll talk about him all the time because when I think athlete, he comes to mind. 6'6", had hands roughly the size of Rhode Island. He could shoot, he could defend, he could dunk, he could do all that stuff. You know what? I've never gotten close to meeting him. Not even close. The closest I ever got was watching a finals game back in the 90s on television. I don't know the guy. I don't know anything about him. I don't know anybody who knows him. But yet there's somehow this thing, connection. Michael Jordan, be like Mike. You know, early 90s, you're right there with me. You know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing. A lot of people have that about God. They know about God. Maybe they've been raised in church or they've been around religious things. They know God, but they don't know God. They've never met Jesus Christ personally. And when someone says, I'll never forget the day I met Christ, they go, well, what's that? Or maybe in their heart they say, I wish I had that. You believe in God. Good. You should. Why? How do you get a car there without some kind of a manufacturer? Cars don't make themselves. This earth is vastly more infinite and detailed than a car. How did it get here? By a creator. You believe in God. Believe also in me. It's like saying, when I get married one day, when I'll tell you one thing I'm going to do when I get married. I used to hear that. It's vastly different talking about marriage and then being married. Right? What happens is you go from the ethereal to the actual. You go from the theoretical to the experiential. You go from ideas of God to a relationship with God. He's just as real as the pew in front of you. Scientists would tell you that this whole thing, every physical thing you see, is made up of tiny little atoms, between which there is a tiny little amount of space. So technically speaking, you should be able to wave your hand through solid objects. You know that Jesus Christ actually did go through solid objects? He had the ability to manipulate molecules. We're talking about someone who goes beyond the God out there somewhere to the God that's standing right in front of you. Do you know him? You can believe what he said. Your heart does not have to be troubled because he's trustworthy. He said, believe in me. You're surrounded by people this morning who put their faith in Jesus Christ one day, and he has never failed them. They may never have always, there have been times they didn't understand him. There have been times when they thought that maybe he let them down, and then they come back with tears recognizing that actually it was them who let him down. He's never done anything other than be worthy of your trust. Solid guy. If you were to pick your friends and say, which of these friends, take five of them, which of these friends is most trustworthy? Now, some of you would be very blessed to say, it's her right there. She's the most trustworthy person. But can I say that all of us would take this friend and say, well, I would tell him this, but I really don't want him to know this. We all would have areas where even our own spouse, we would hesitate to share the things. Why? Because we just don't want to be hurt. We're afraid of how they might respond to what we say. And hey, I'm all for that. I'm thankful that my wife does not know every problem in my heart. I don't think that it's fair to dump everything on her. And I'm glad that she doesn't tell me every doubt that she has about me or every problem that she has. It's a blessing. But the reason is because of our humanity. We can't hold it. Your spouse is not strong enough to handle all of your doubts. But may I introduce you to the one who is? Jesus Christ. He said, you believe in God, the one that created everything? Believe in me. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Let not your heart be troubled, because he's trustworthy. Verse number 2 in John 14 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled, because he's working on it. He's working on it. He said, I go to prepare. And there's no record in Scripture that he's finished preparing. I go to prepare. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And this place is in heaven. It's not on earth. Do you realize that the city, the perfect community and the perfect house that you have been searching for is not actually here? Or in the Toledo area. It's not out west. It's not back east. It's not up north or down south. That perfect place that you know you're going to be happy and you'll just know it when you get there. You know, they haven't talked about it. Chip and Joanna haven't talked about it. They don't know where it is. All the house shows on, you know, HGTV, they have no idea where it is. I tell you where it is. It's in heaven. It's unbelievable. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It's interesting that you and I are likened to a tabernacle. We have an house, though, he said, a house that belongs to God that's made with hands, eternal in the heaven. There's a connection between this dwelling place, the temporary tabernacle that we live in, like the Old Testament, the tabernacle tents that they dragged around. You know how tents get when you use them the first time and the second time. They get worn out and you find holes in them, just like our bodies. They get worn out. You can never put it back like it used to be. That's for sure. But there's coming a day where there's going to be a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the one you're looking for. It's not the house that's just the right size. It's not the one that has the perfect amount of bathrooms and bedrooms. Hey, thank God for houses in America. Thank God for places to get out of the rain. It's a blessing. But there's no perfect house. As soon as you buy it, you find out that the former owner did this, or you found out that you just destroyed something that the former owner diligently worked on. You find out that it's not permanent. Nothing's permanent. You move in the house and they tell you, oh, that'll last forever. And then you realize that forever went by and now you got to buy it again. You don't even know how that happened. Where'd the time go? That's the way life goes. That's the way our houses go. That's the way these bodies go. But don't let your heart be troubled, because he's working on it. He's working on it. Yeah, thank God he's working on us right now. But that's not the only thing he's working on. He's got something that he's not letting you see. He's not going to let you and I touch it. Why? Because we'd mess it up. No, you can't see it. It's a surprise. No, you can't touch it, because you'll ruin it. I'm going to work on this thing, and it's going to be more than you can ever even imagine. Now, I will tell you that technically the Bible does not say you will have your own mansion. Okay? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's the only mention of mansion in Scripture. I know that ruins a lot of old gospel songs. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But you know, when you get to heaven, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What if you could walk around Disney and never get tired and never get too hot and never get thirsty? What if you could walk around heaven and there's no night, you never get tired, and you can go in anybody's mansion because everybody's like, yeah, come on in. And you never get tired of them and they never get tired of you. That's a miracle right there. And all you have to do is just walk up and down, and then you go and say, you want to come to my house? Yeah, but I'm going to go there first, and I'm going to come over here, and I want to go and hang out with them. And then they said they were having an afterglow, but then I was like, how is it an afterglow? Because the sun doesn't go down. And I was like, I don't know, but let's just get together. And everybody's going, doing everything, we're having a time. It's like Bible conference on steroids, except you never get tired. He said, I'm working on that. I'm working on it. Where's Jesus? Busy. He's got stuff to do. Hey, he's a carpenter. He knows what he's doing. God's working on something. Let not your heart be troubled. He is working on it. Let not your heart be troubled, because he knows. Because he's trustworthy. I want you to see, lastly, because he wants us with him. Look at verse number 2. Notice how he builds a bridge in verse number 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. A bridge from God to himself. And now he begins to build the rest of that bridge from himself to us. He says in verse 2, I would have told you. Verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3 says, I will come again and receive you. Verse 3, that where I am, there ye may be also. He intends for us to be with him. My little niece, Ren, you try to tell her to say, I love you. And she says, I you. And I couldn't help but think, I you, in these verses. You see the I and the you? I and the you, I and ye. He's tying himself to us. He's saying it with his words. I would have told you. He's telling us, I'm working on a place for you. He says, I will come again. I will bring my presence to you. We know that he did that in the Holy Spirit. And he's going to do it in bodily form. He said that where I am, there ye may be also. It's almost as if Ruth, who said to Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. My people shall be thy people and thy people mine. She's talking about being with her mother-in-law. The close fellowship that can only be had by physical proximity. When I was dating my wife, we wrote letters. We emailed with a Juno account. Amen? Baptists were all over that thing because it was free. And there are still some that are holding out strong till the end. And we would email and you'd have, the upload thing and the connection. And remember, you couldn't call when somebody was online. Remember that? Because it was all just this static and noise. But we would email each other. We would write to one another. And it was this distance, remote. By the way, I recommend it. It's what I went through. I think it's good. It keeps all the weird, crazy physical hormones out of it to a certain degree. I think it's a good thing. In fact, I like to think when I was going through it, I was very Christ-like. Because it was what Christ did. Amen? The long-distance relationship. It can help you in some ways because it purifies the reasons that you're with this person. Why do you love this person? Because of physical reasons? Because of how they make you feel when you are around them? What's amazing about Jesus Christ is he starts with the priorities of what is important. He said that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his priority. Your spirit. Okay. You're saved. He raises you from the dead spiritually. And then he works on your soul for the rest of the time that you're here. And then when you get old and decide it's time to kick the bucket, then he works on your body. He says, we're going to change this vile body to be fashioned like into his glorious body. He is a very detailed and sequential worker. He works on what is most important, and that is the spirit. The spirit, the spirit, the spirit. The world works on that which is outside, the external, the physical. That's why they're always trying to feed you Taco Bell. And they're trying to give you Monster. And they're trying to give you Starbucks. And they're trying to give you new clothes. And they're trying to give you new things to watch. And new things to wear, new places to go. It's all physical, physical, physical. But Jesus Christ is working on the spirit. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's working on your inside. That which you cannot see. That which is eternal. Let me ask you this. Where are you spiritually? Are you ready to leave this world? You may have a great body. That'd be nice. Must be nice. You may have an amazing house, a great job, an awesome car. Again, must be nice. But let me ask you about your inside. Where are you with God? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not this building. God is not the Baptist church. He's not the nuclear family. He is invisible. And he's speaking to you every day of your life. He's drawing you. Listen up. Listen to me, he says to you. He calls you. And we say, well, it's my mom and dad. Some crazy religious people. It's the church. That's preacher. That's how he always talks. Those people are... No. Like Samuel. He thought it was Eli, but it was God. God has been speaking to your heart. God is saying, follow me. God is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want you. I want to be near you. I love you. Heaven is a place where Christ himself shall be present. He is not a loner. Jesus Christ is not a loner. He will not be content to dwell without his people. Where I am, there ye shall be also. I intend to bring you here. We don't have to think that when we get to heaven, we'll be alone and neglected. What we see and who we see in heaven, we cannot now fully conceive in this body. But one thing is certain, we're going to see Christ. I don't know what we're going to look like. I don't know who we'll see. I know that the scripture says the former things are passed away, but that's in the book of Revelation and in the way future. I don't know everything that's happening, but I know this. I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to see Jesus Christ. Why? He's the one that prepared a place for me. He's the one that invited me to come. And if they ask me at the gate, why should we let you in here? It's not going to be because I've been trying hard, been doing good. I mean, if you look around, statistically, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say, well, I was a Christian. Hello? Christians go to heaven. Sorry, that's not the password. You can't come in. Listen, okay? By the way, this conversation is not going to happen at the gate. But if it were to happen, there's a lot of things I could put my foot down and say, I'm sick and tired of it. I'm going to have my say. I'm going to tell. You know what the password is? I'll tell you what the password is. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ is a Savior. Jesus Christ saved my soul. I put my sin on His account, and He gave me in turn His righteousness. I came to Him and said, I can't do anything to be better. I've tried, but I got this list of sins that keeps growing. He says, you know, it's interesting that you mentioned that, because I paid for every single one of those sins on the cross. And if you'll accept my salvation as a free gift, not as something that I'm working on, not as a monthly subscription that I must continue to pay. No, the debt has been paid in full. It is a true free gift that I can receive. And I say, Lord, I'm unworthy of this, but I thank you. And I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, I'm not worthy. I don't know. He paid for it. Hello. He loves you. He's offering it to you. Are you going to snub your nose at Jesus Christ who paid for your dirty, rotten sin? Who else would touch your dirty, rotten sin? But he not only took it, he drank it, and the wrath of God poured out on him. God the Father punished his own son, Jesus Christ, for your sin. Don't look at him and say, I'm not worthy. Everybody knows you're not worthy. He's worthy. He paid your price. Heaven's the place where Christ is present. And he says, I will come again and receive you. He's not going to wait for believers. He's going to come down to them. Just like Joseph sent the wagons down to meet Jacob. He's going to come down. And when Jacob's eyes saw the wagons, he revived. I want you to look as we close in John 14, verse 5. John 14, 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to get to heaven? You want to see God the Father? You have to go through Jesus Christ. Why? That's what he said. The Bible says that God the Father has committed all things into the Son's hand. You say, well, I just go talk to God the Father himself. I just can't believe that Jesus would know what he's talking about. You know what God the Father is going to say? Go and see my son. My son's in charge of who gets into heaven. But God, I know you. We've got a thing going. And he said, no, we have nothing going. Anything that we have going is through my son. He owns it all. I trust him implicitly. In fact, he is my expression of love to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. It's not enough to just believe in God. You got to believe in Christ. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a free gift. And he said, I have some things prepared for you. I have some understanding of what is going on. And I'm preparing right now to take you to another place. But if you get there, you're going to get there through this way, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Christian, I ask you this morning, what are you trusting in? Republicans? President Trump? Are you trusting in conservative values? Are you trusting in your understanding of what's going on, of your ability to assimilate information? There's coming a tipping point where you're going to be overwhelmed. And the purpose, I believe, is to draw us back to the one who knows all. To make us trust in him. He is trustworthy. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if there's never been a time where you have knelt down and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know that I am a sinner, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior because of what he did on the cross for my sins. If you've not done that, today you can do that. It's not magic words. Just like when you say, I do at the marriage, it's not magic words. It's a public confession of what's already true in your heart. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is a present tense possession. You can know that you know that you know you're going to heaven. Christian, you can know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. Would you bow your heads in prayer?